We are going through a study on Sunday nights of the songs of Christmas, and tonight we're dealing with a song, and we're going to read some verses and see if you can catch on to what song we're actually singing and talking about. Psalms 98, verses 4 through 7. Shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. Break forth and sing for joy and sing praises to the Lord with the lyre and the sound of melody, with trumpets and the sound of the horn. Shout joyfully before the Lord, and let the sea roar and all it contains, the world and those who dwell in it. Let the rivers clap their hands, let the mountains sing together for joy before the Lord, for he is coming to judge the earth. He will judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with equity. And what was it? Well, there you go. Go tell, that would be a close one. But Joy to the World is actually a song that was adapted from a kind of a paraphrase of Psalms chapter 98, and it was divided up into two parts, and Joy to the World comes from the second part of a paraphrase of Psalms 98 from a man by the name of Isaac Watts, way back in 1719. He penned that paraphrase, and in Psalms 98, it was a collection called the Psalms of David, imitated in the language of the New Testament. And that is where the text of Joy to the World comes from. Now, interestingly, Joy to the World was never intended to be a Christmas carol. It was never even intended to be a song. Like I said, this was just a paraphrase of scripture, but there was a man by the name of George Frederick Handel. Anybody familiar with that name?
Handel's Messiah.
There you go. He wrote Handel's Messiah, which is an incredibly popular Christmas song. Schnargen. Yeah, I'll just do everything over again. Just go ahead. So, George Frederick Handel writes the Handel's Messiah, and that is not a collaboration with Isaac Watts and what Isaac Watts paraphrased from Psalms 98. Those are just two things that came together when a man by the name of Lyle Mason in America, because this all happened over Handel was a German who was in England, and Isaac Watts was in England. Lowell Mason was in America, and he took the paraphrase from Isaac Watts and the melodies, portions of the melodies from Handel's Messiah, and he brought them together to make Joy to the World. And interestingly, the context of Joy to the World has much more to do about the second coming of Christ than it does about the first coming of Christ, in the context of the original intent of the scripture. But here it fits very well in talking about the coming of Christ and the joy that he brought to the world. So as we look through the text of Joy to the World, you can open up your hymnal if you want to. But the first thing we see in the first couple of verses is God's entrance. It talks about God's entrance into our world. Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let earth receive her king. So, a very familiar phrase, but when Christ came into the world, he was the king regardless of how he looked. Isn't it interesting that Christ, in the form of an infant, had the authority and power of God Almighty even in that moment? Now, we read this morning that Christ emptied himself and took on the form of a servant. We learned that from Philippians. But that doesn't mean that he ceased to be God. He emptied himself of his rightful place at the right hand of God. He emptied himself of the glory and majesty that was his. He clothed all of that glory in human flesh. So when he came to earth, he was still the king. Regardless of his outward appearance, regardless of if people accepted or acknowledged that, he was still the king of the earth. Let every heart prepare him room, and heaven and nature sing. So I'm reminded of the text that at the triumphal entry, when Christ was coming down and the Pharisees were saying, tell your disciples to stop singing that. Stop. Tell them to stop praising you, and that's wrong. And he said, if they stop, the very rocks will cry out. And that is a very good illustration of nature singing. And we think about nature as being a testament to the glory of God. And when you look around you and see the intricacy of all of the elements of nature and the cycles of seasons and all of the mechanics that go on behind the scenes, just in a plant or a tree, the dynamics of how that flourishes and grows and produces fruit and provides oxygen, and it's just an amazing, marvelous thing to recognize that God is demonstrating his glory through the very intricacies of nature. Heaven sings of God's glory. When you think about looking out, I don't know if you've taken time recently. I mean, we have a privilege here. Several people have visited Dry Creek that are from metropolitan and city areas, and they look up at the sky and they go, wow! Because when you're in the city, all those street lights drown out all of the beauty of the night sky. And when you have a dark night with a clear sky, you can see incredible. I mean, you just look up and it just, you feel so small, because we are. And when we look at heaven singing of the majesty of God, God did that with the spoken word. When he said, and isn't it amazing? At the end of creation, the Genesis account says, oh, and he created the stars also. What? Did you see that? That was just like an end note in Scripture. And it's just this incredible, I mean, galaxies and universes that he created. Oh yeah, and he did that too. It's just wonderful to see how great he is. And because of who he is, because he is Earth's King, every heart should prepare him room. And I think that's a very fitting description of what takes place in the life of a person who accepts Christ into his life. Is that he recognizes that he is not sufficient, and he has to take himself out of the driver's seat and allow Christ to come into that place of navigation in his life. To allow Christ to maintain that position of authority and direction in his life. So, secondly, we see God's enablement. God enables us. No more let sins and sorrows grow, nor thorns infest the ground. He comes to make his blessings flow far as the curse is found. So you can kind of see from the first part of that verse, no more let sins and sorrows grow, nor thorns infest the ground. So is that going to happen on this side of the millennium? No. There's always going to be thorns and thistles and hornets and fire ants and all of that stuff. All that stuff is always going to be with us in this age. So this is referring to that future era when sin is taken out of the way. But he goes on to say he comes to make his blessings flow far as the curse is found. So as far as you can find the curse of original sin and its effect and impact on the world around us, you will find God's provision for a solution to that sin problem. God, through Christ, has provided a solution to the sin problem that we have all around us. And finally, we find God's engagement. He rules the world with truth and grace and makes the nations prove the glories of his righteousness and wonders of his love. So he rules the world with truth and grace. He's engaged in the world that we live in. So that brings up a very timely question when it comes to our experience of less than ideal circumstances in life. That age-old question of why do bad things happen to good people? And that has derailed many a person in their faith to see horrible, horrible things happening to very, very good people. And the truth of the matter is, Scripture says that God makes it rain on the just and the unjust. And in our advanced culture, we think of rain as a bad thing. Oh, no, it's raining today. But in that day, that was like, okay, it rained, so now my crops are going to grow. So that was a good thing. But God makes it rain. He makes the blessings and the adversities fall equally on everyone. So we don't have a pass from avoiding the difficulties and the traumas and the trials of life because we're believers. Because we're Christians doesn't mean that we are protected from every bad thing that's ever going to happen in life. But if you remember what the 23rd Psalm says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. So it's not that God is going to just take us out of the valley and bring us around the trial. He is going to be with us through the trial. So everyone goes through the valley of the shadow of death. There is no distinguisher of trials and tragedy. Rather, all of those things are a result of the sin curse that has plunged this whole world into this condition of brokenness. The world around us, with all of its majesty and wonder, is broken. This is not the way God intended it to be. God did not intend for cancer to exist. God did not intend for murder to exist. God did not intend for all of these tragedies that we find around us every day to be a part of our experience. He planned an incredibly beautiful, harmonious fellowship with mankind in the Garden of Eden that, because of man's sin, was forfeited. We don't get to experience that joy, that fellowship, that perfection. We are all subject to the same broken world, regardless of our relationship with God. So all of the bad things that happen, not that they're outside of God's control, but by his permission. Because it's one of those situations where God is in control of everything, but God is not going to take the consequences of your actions away from you. So if you go on a crime spree as an unbeliever and you rob 50 banks, you get caught and you become a Christian, that does not mean that the judge immediately says, oh, now you're a Christian, so you can go free. No, the consequences of your actions follow you regardless of your relationship with God. So you are responsible for your actions, and the actions of Adam and Eve in the garden plunged mankind into this condition of a sin-cursed environment. So that those things are just a part of what we do. If you think about it, God never intended for one person to ever stop breathing. That was never his plan. Death came into the world through sin. And the whole purpose of joy to the world, the whole purpose of Christ, the King of the world, coming into our experience was to be a solution for the sin problem that began all the way back in Genesis chapter 3. So when we look at this text of this enormously popular Christmas hymn, we see God illustrating for us how important Christ is. We have joy in the world because Christ came to give hope and a solution for sin.